Good evening. I can say that I'm bringing more to the pulpit this evening than I ever have before. That has nothing to do with the context of my lesson. It's just a lot of information. We were told you've got two chapters. We've got to compress two chapters of Proverbs into a 37-minute sermon. I found that you cannot compress the Bible. You cannot condense the Bible. The more you compress it, the more it expands. It just keeps overflowing, and it keeps getting more and more and more and growing more and more. Seeking the wisdom of God is a sign of wisdom in and of itself. The Proverbs provide instructions in righteousness that could spare us a lot of heartache and trouble if we would but just heed the warnings that are therein. Some, however, will ignore the instructions found in Proverbs, ignore Proverbs altogether, try to learn things the hard way. I will attempt to go through the next two chapters as smoothly as possible. I noticed that the other speakers did a very good job of keeping their lessons fluid. I know that we'll bounce around and jump back and forth. I'll try to keep coming back into the scripture to not get too far off topic. We know from 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that Solomon wrote some 3,000 Proverbs, and those which are the topic of the next five chapters were copied out by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It was not uncommon for kings of that time to have scribes or transcribers that would copy things out and write those things down for them. I challenge our congregation oftentimes to read the book of Proverbs and read a chapter a day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read a chapter a day, you can read through it in a month. In some months, you may have to double up on a chapter, but you'll read through it 12 times in a year. It can't help but make you a better person in studying these things. And I've never read it through that I didn't find something new as I go through it. As we begin, our first section of Scripture deals with a king in his place. Solomon may not have been writing specifically to kings. However, as the people of the land would look to the king for guidance, this section of "This is how I do it" would be a good instruction for the people as well as for us. He begins by telling us that God in his nature doesn't need anything or doesn't need to investigate anything, but his wisdom has given to man everything that man needs. And we certainly want to thoroughly understand a matter, and a king would want to do that, and a thorough investigation is in order before he makes any decisions or before he does anything. His best interest would be to investigate the matter and come to the greatest knowledge of that topic of anything that is in his jurisdiction. We as Christians can do this same thing. We look at something, and before we make rash judgments, we need to understand and know the full context of it. I remember talking to some friends when I was a kid. There was four boys in the family, and they got into some kind of a scuffle, and the dad got them home, and he set one in each one in a different room, and he went and talked to them, and he found out and got the whole story from each perspective before he actually pronounced any kind of judgment on them or what their punishment would be for what they had done. And I thought that was very wise advice, and I still remember from grade school. This advice would go well within the church too, as many times people hear something that sounds good and logical, yet it is totally without scriptural backing, and yet they want to stand by it, even back it, even cheer it on. We hear sometimes people say, "Well, you know, have you heard about this? This is a great book," and it says this. That book is not scriptural. Those things are not right. You need to investigate a little bit deeper and put the book down and open God's book and look in and see what it says. See what thus saith the Lord and do a thorough investigation. A king in his wisdom has learned to keep his opinion his own until that moment when he must execute judgment, and we would do well to do the same. He has also learned, like the silversmith, to remove the corruption from the kingdom. The silversmith scrapes off the dross, and he scrapes off the dross. These are the impurities that are boiling up out of the silver. If you've ever melted any kind of metal, lead or silver or anything like this, you'll find that the impurities come to the top, and it looks like dirt on top of the silver. And you skim it off, and it looks like a mirror in there. And you think about the silversmith as he leans over the silver and he's skimming off the dross, and he boils it up and he turns up the heat and he skims off the dross. He turns up the heat, he skims off the dross. And if you were to ask him, "Well, why do you keep doing that?" He says, How do you know when to stop? When I can see my reflection in the silver, that's when I stop. And so as God skims the dross off of our lives, He keeps trying us, and we keep getting the dross skimmed off until God can see us, see His reflection in us. And so the silversmith removes the corruption from the kingdom in order to keep it intact. How good is this advice to the church? We certainly must open our doors to anybody and everybody and welcome them in as so long as they're willing to give up the dross and to abide under God's standard. Those that come in and they slip in under the radar, so to speak. I can remember speaking at going and visiting a congregation, and they treated us kind of strangely. First time we were there, I thought, man, they act like we're from another planet. Yeah, I got the same feeling, my wife said. The next time we go there, a few months later, they did the same thing. And then the third time we went there, it was totally different. I got in the car, I said, I'm totally confused. I said, the first time we came here, and the second time we came here, they treated us like we were strangers. And today they treat us like we were family. When I discovered later on what it was, is the elders let down their wolf guards, so to speak. Anybody walking in that door was under a microscope. They don't want you to say anything. They don't want to treat you too good. They don't want to let you in. They don't just let anybody in. They want to investigate, make sure that you're sound before you could be from a congregation that's disfellowshipped you. They want to make sure that's not the case. It is a common mistake for the proud to think themselves greater than they usually are. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6, verse 3. But the biblical principle of humility requires that one observe his surroundings and consider himself in the presence of one greater than he at all times. How do we practice humility? Sometimes our jobs require us to take charge and be in control. And men, as a man's man, you want to be the alpha male. You want to take control. I'm in control of this. I got this. How many times have you told your wife, I got this? Just look at the map. I got this. I got this. We're 45 minutes late already. Could you please look at the map? I got this. Right? We want to be in control. But the biblical principle of humility is that we should, there's no shame in being asked or in asking for directions. According to the Proverbs, there's no shame in being asked to step up from coach into first class. However, being asked to step down from first class, you're in the wrong seat. You need to step down. That doesn't really happen too much in our society. And I use coach and first class because that's really the only place that I can get an idea of that in our society. But the principle is that we should take an attitude of humility. Solomon also apparently knew a little bit about eating crow, as verses 8 through 10 reveals. Sometimes we're quick to accuse, just sure that our perceptions are about a matter are true. And this passage tells us if we have a quarrel with our neighbor that we should clear the air. We should make sure that we understand before we jump to conclusions. Have you ever knew and just were sure that something happened or somebody did something and find out that wasn't so? I know he had to have taken it. He was the only one in there. He had to have been the one that took my book. This book right here? Oh, yeah, you left it on the table. Oh, well, we should be careful that we weigh the information. If before we accuse somebody carefully, before we blatantly accuse them, lest making it public, we find that we ourselves are the ones that are in the wrong. How many souls who have left the church would still be in the church if they would still be faithful members if this advice would have been heeded? If they would have just thought about, before we jump out and accuse somebody of something, what's even sadder is most of the time people don't jump out and accuse you of something they think you did. You know what they do? I'm just not talking to them anymore. And you don't get a chance to clear your name. You don't get a chance to say, hey, wait a minute, I didn't do that. Wait a minute, I'm still faithful. Because they just turned their back. That's a sad, sad thing. So we can look at both sides of this. We should take it to someone and confront someone when there's a problem. Did you say, I don't want to point fingers or anything. Somebody said, you said something about me and I just want to make sure it's clear. I'm not accusing you of anything. I just want to make sure it's clear. I want to get the air clear. Solomon knew a little bit about eating crow. Choosing words wisely. Our next section of scripture, verses 11 through 17, deals with instructions on both how to speak and how to listen. Apples of gold and pitchers of silver paint a picture of something not only beautiful, but valuable as well. Spend any amount of time with teenagers. Trent was mentioned that Trent is currently working with young people, college age people, and he works with them all the time. Spend any time around some college age or teenage people, and you will find that sometimes someone will say something wise, something intelligent, something witty, or something profound. However, the way it was blurted out with no consideration and poor timing, it not only deflated the thrust of the comment, but the opinions of those who heard it as well. A word fitly spoken. husbands and wives, have you ever said something only to, as the words are leaving your mouth, wish you could have pulled them back? That wasn't the right thing to say. If you've been married for very long, you know, you may have said something, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Why? I don't know what I was thinking. What was I thinking? Well, you weren't. My wife will tell me flat out, you weren't. You weren't thinking. You just blurted it out. And that's what the whole passage is trying to tell us. Think. Think before you speak. This can be we can avoid speaking at the wrong time or saying the wrong things. According to Solomon, if we will choose our words wisely, a word fitly spoken is the word said precisely at the right time and at precisely the right place. I was once involved in a Taekwondo class, and I distinctly remember going in, and I had been in it for a small amount of time. I had advanced a couple of belts in rank, and I remember getting in the ring with a 16-year-old who was a black belt, and he was about, if you can imagine this, he was about 45 pounds lighter than myself. And so I step in the ring with this guy, and this is going to be great. And I was getting beat up really bad by this kid. And he was just wailing on me. And I finally just stopped and I stood there. And he kicked me a couple of times and he realized that I wasn't doing anything. And he said, "What is wrong?" And I said, "Well, I'm about to pull up a chair because I'm expending way too much energy getting beat up like this." And he says, "Well, why don't you forget about winning and forget about hitting me? And why don't you concentrate on not getting hit? You've spent so much energy trying to make contact with me, but you haven't spent any energy in trying to keep from getting hit." He was right. He was right. When I just concentrated on trying to not get hit, it looked like he slowed down. Everything was in slow. I started seeing all these opportunities to make my move, so to speak. Sometimes we're so eager to give an answer to someone, to something that someone is saying, that we fail to listen to what they're saying in the first place. Our mind is already generating our answer before they're finished speaking. And so therefore, the answer is not a word fitly spoken, but rather a word out of time. Well, is there such a thing as a faithful messenger anymore? It seems today that you can never trust the source of the news. I read a quote that was credited to Abe Lincoln. It said, 90% of all statistics that you read on the internet have been fabricated. Abe Lincoln. I don't think it's true. The statement may be true, but that's typical, though, right? We as Christians are not to allow ourselves to be deceived like the masses. And Jesus warns against take heed lest any man deceive you. Mark chapter 13 and verse 5. Too many times everybody else is doing it. I guess it's okay. I mean, it looks right? Not necessarily so. Some of you may remember the days of the acapella groups. The acapella groups. Well, they're acapella. There's no instruments. But this guy over here is going, dum, 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 dum. He's making guitar sounds. The other guy's making drum sounds. Another guy sounds just like a band. If I play it and I put the tape in my radio, it sounds exactly like a band. But it's acapella. No, it's not. They're making musical sounds with their mouths. They're not singing like the Bible tells us to sing. We can be caught up and follow the masses if we're not careful. A lot of people got wrapped up in that. Verse 13, just as comforting as the cold of snow would be to the laborers in the harvest, or the heat of the harvest, a faithful messenger would bring the same comfort. Never before has this been more true than our current technological age. We are bombarded on every side by messengers of doom, messengers of hope, and all things in between, from newspapers, radio, television, then cable, then satellite, and now the internet. You can find out just about anything you want, but can you trust the source? I don't know. Gospel preachers? I've heard of false teachers and false preachers, and I've listened to some. And I was talking to Michael Light last night, and he says, you need to go to Tolstar and listen to these. I was looking for something that I could listen to while I was driving. He said, go to Tolstar, and he said, you can pick out. And I noticed that they have a little disclaimer on there. Some of these speakers that are on here although the sermons that we've put on here are sound, this brother may not be sound anymore. And these do not reflect our views. It is sad indeed that you could see somebody that may have stood in this very pulpit right here at one time preaching truth, and he is no longer a sound gospel preacher. Led away by the masses. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Just like people take their vast knowledge of computers and such to create viruses for no other reason than to cause heartache and grief to others, there are those who make up false reports to deceive the masses. The faithful messenger is not only the one who accomplishes the task given him, but does it in such a precise and timely manner as to bring honor on the one who sent him. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. We can certainly understand that in our drought-stricken South Texas. Right now, it's not too bad for those of you who are not from around here and you look around and see some green, but you should have come by here a few months ago. I saw places where the land was so cracked that you stick your hand down in the cracks on the earth. Here we talk about clouds and wind without rain. What good are they? How many religious people in the world today claim that God has given them some special gift, and yet they come up empty like those clouds without rain all the time? They don't deliver. Paul says, provide things honest in sight of all men, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. By providing things honest and choosing to speak soft words rather than harsh words, we're more likely to get our point across. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindled. James chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 15 says, a soft answer breaketh the bone. Breaketh the bone. Have you ever heard, and teenagers, you young people, not just teenagers, but you young people will be able to relate to this. Someone says something and the response is so sharp that everybody goes, ooh. Right? Or the response is something where they go, tss. I'm old, I know. For you young people, I'm not trying to fit into that genre, but I have young children. My children are that y'all's age, college age. And I know that, ooh, you got burned. Ooh, you got burned. A soft answer breaketh the bone. How do we answer people? I remember moving into the subdivision where I'm at, and it was great to be there. 5 acres per household. There's only one or two places that are 4 acres. Everything else is 5 acres and above. And the houses are far apart. You can't see the houses. They're way out there. And this is great. And then a neighbor told me, said, one day, said, yeah, those people that live over there, man, when their kids were little, all you could ever hear was them screaming at them kids, get in here! I'll tell you what, I want to win an argument. I just try to stay as calm as I possibly can with my wife. If I raise my voice, it's over. It's over. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. It's not talking about literally breaking bones here. What it's talking about is the thrust or the power of your words when you remain calm, when you stay in control. Now, we shift gears here a bit. If you find something good, it is in your best interest not to overindulge. One needs only look at the people walking around these United States of America to see the timelessness of verse 16. Eat so much as is sufficient to thee. There are certainly forgotten words in our society. Preachers, I'm talking to you too. How many times we say, well, go back for seconds, go back for thirds, go back for fourths. I mentioned that I listen to CDs of preachers' topics. I've got a bunch of them from Focal Point, from Church, from Shenandoah, from different lectureships. And I was listening to one, and I've caught him do it about 4 times, because they will have a morning service, and then they will have their fellowship meal, and then they'll have the evening service. So they'll have two sermons on one CD. And I don't know how many times I've heard him talk about how many times they went back for seconds at that meal table. Overindulgence. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. Do not overindulge. That's the forgotten words in our society. Next, we all know someone who seems to show up at the wrong time or show up at the inopportune time and always seems to stay too long. Oh, how easy is it for us to wear out our welcome, especially in good company. You ever enjoy somebody's fellowship so much that you lose track of time? I forgot what, man, I didn't even realize it was that late. I better go. Have you ever been at somebody's house and they say, I think it's time for you to go home, isn't it? I've heard of people that would do that. They would say, well, we need to let this guy go. Honey, we need to let him go home so we can go to bed. Do not wear out your welcome. Perhaps Solomon all too often was burdened with guests who stayed longer than he would have liked. And maybe the only way to address it without being rude and saying, you need to go, is to put it into the Proverbs. Since wear out your welcome? Next, we see impure intentions. A maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. One of them uses its weight to tear apart. The other one uses its strength to slice. And the other one uses speed to and sharpness to pierce through. A man who bears false witness destroys in more ways than one. More ways than one. And a man bearing false witness is an unfaithful man indeed. Confidence in an unfaithful man will only bring disappointment. What is it talking about there, an unfaithful man? Well, we have to think about our treatment to others, regardless, is to be generous. We're supposed to be generous to others. In giving blessing instead of cursing, we ourselves benefit. Solomon says these deeds will not go unnoticed. Like New Testament teaching of Matthew 5 and verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. I read an exercise the other day. It said, this is a good exercise to help you lose weight. Turn your head to the left, turn your head to the right. Turn your head to the left, turn your head to the right. Now do this every time somebody offers you food. Practice self-control. Self-control. Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. It's like, I'm not going to get involved in this. Guys, we'll go back to what I said earlier. Hey, don't talk to me like that. We are the alpha male. We are the guys. We want to stand. Take a stand. Meekness is not weakness. We can take a stand and we can turn the other cheek. I watched a preacher one time being called out by a deacon, and the deacon says, let's go outside right now. And he says, we're going to handle this like Christians. He said, we'll handle it like Christians outside. And the preacher said, no, we're not going outside. I have no doubt if they'd have gone outside, the man would have been sorry, because this preacher was a big man. And he just kept pushing and kept pushing. And I learned something watching him. Because this guy kept pushing and pushing and pushing, challenging him to go outside and fight a preacher. And it was over a discrepancy in Bible class, of all things. Really? Scary. Well, sometimes some people don't know how to practice the things. I would venture to say that this one man probably needs to read and study the book of Proverbs in depth. If he would even just read it once a day, he would probably do good. Unfortunately, too many times, like I said earlier, people want to learn on their own. I'll learn the hard way. It's better to dwell in verse 24. This verse, Josh covered this verse real well, Brother Josh. It says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Who wants to touch this verse? It's no secret that the person that we're married to has the ability to make our lives happy or to make our lives miserable. That's a sad, sad thing. According to this verse, you're better off finding a place of solitude and live there than to stay in the place, in the dwelling place with the spouse that's quarrelsome. Now, I'm not going to touch on just wives. It says here wives, and wives, I know you think you have to whip your husband into shape, but you don't. And you think about this, spouses in general, not just wives, not just husbands. I want you to think about the spouse, and you're the spouse that's at home. And you've thought about all day, your spouse has been off to work or off to wherever they are. And all day you've been thinking about, you know what, they left and didn't do this. And you know what, they left and they didn't do this either. And man, and making a whole list of things. Boy, when she gets home or when he gets home, I'm, and your spouse has been gone all day thinking, I can't wait to see her today. Oh, I can't wait to hold her in my arms, just sweep her up off her feet and take her out to dinner. But she beats you to the punchline with a whole list of stuff. Okay, where am I going? Guys, the man cave, right? Everybody got to have one of those. I got to get away from this. We don't have to get away from that. We married them because we love them. They married us because they loved us. Let's keep that going. Amen. And we keep that going by communication. Communication. I don't care if it's your relationship with your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your employee, or your employer. You're going to keep that relationship open by communication. We need to communicate. Here it happens to be talking about husbands and wives. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. He's not saying, guys, build yourself a man cave. He's saying, ladies, don't be a brawling woman. That's the thrust of it. It's not saying, okay, here's what y'all need to do. Go build you a solitary place to get away. He's saying, don't brawl like this. Don't get in fight. Get your act together and live together like husband and wife. This verse is certainly to be taken reciprocally, and if you're married, then you should really make the assessment as to whether you're the brawling one or not. The next verse says, cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country, verse 25. There's nothing as refreshing as cold drink of water when you're thirsty. I had a friend who told me one time, he said, man, I couldn't sleep at all last night. He said, I was laying there and I was thirsty and I kept hearing that song by Sons of the Pioneers, cool, clear water, over and over in my head until I finally had to get up and get a drink of water. And then I was fine. I could go to sleep. Well, good news is like this. How was that water? He said, it was good. It was cool and it was great. Good news is like this. We anticipate the refreshing qualities of it. Yet this is difficult to comprehend in our modern times. Since we have the internet, a friend of a friend of a friend can be baptized on the other side of the globe and we'll know about it within just a few minutes. However, when this proverb was written, news didn't travel so fast. So good news from a far country was that much sweeter. We go from refreshing water now to a troubled fountain. We realize that something that once was good and refreshing could also possibly become corrupt and of no value. That's sad. We should be therefore take the more earnest heed in keeping ourselves pure and free from the bad influence of the world. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. If we don't practice good judgment and self-control, we will lose control spiritually. Eventually, our walls break down and we become an easy target for Satan and his devices. Foolishness. The fool and his foolishness. Chapter 26. I found the word fool or fools some 61 times in the book of Proverbs, and 11 of these were right here in chapter 26. God warns Christians about foolish behavior. In a society who calls someone a hero who publicly announces that they are changing their gender, you can't help but wonder where our country will be in 40 years from now. With the foolishness of our current age, you'd think that Proverbs 26 was written last week. It is directly written to us right here. Now, the Old Testament was written to the... I know that. But look at that. Tell me we can't gain from that. We honor the foolish who clamor for equal rights when in reality they're wanting special rights and we give it to them. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Psalm 12 and verse 8. Don't invest too much in their foolishness because this too will pass. When a fool needs correction, he likely won't listen to sound reason like the stable animals. He may need a little more physical corrective measures. Yeah, I'll fix him. We can't do that today in this society. Unfortunately, there would be a lot less foolishness in the world today if more people had been taken out behind the woodshed when they were younger. Whoop them kids. I remember in a chapel lesson in Southwest, and Lee Wright, he was country boy, and he got up there and he said, you know, the world tells us that we should reason with our kids, but the Bible says whoop them kids. And I'll never get that out of my mind. We don't have to beat our children or we don't have to abuse our children to make them understand corrective measures. Next, verse 4 and 5 seem contradictory at first. In verse 4, when it says, answer a fool according to his folly, it's saying, don't waste your time getting involved in the types of debates that the foolish people engage in. In verse 5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. It's not a contradiction, but rather it's telling us that we must take a stand for the truth when the foolish begin to speak out about the things that they know nothing about or they understand nothing about. Verse 10, in a politically correct society, we're often being told we're not to judge, and only God can judge. How many times have you heard that? You can't judge me, only God can judge me. He already has. You're right. He already has. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Amen. It's sad that those people that say, you can't judge me, are the ones that need the judgment the most. They need the Bible. They need someone to show them this is what the Bible says. You will be judged by God for what you are doing right now. It's sad. As the creator of all things, God has the right to judge a fool according to his folly, yet the fool is afforded the same opportunities as the rest of us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Next, a very gross and graphic description of a dog ingesting the very thing that made him sick in the first place makes us cringe. However, the writer uses this strong illustration to show us just how foolish a person can be in turning back to the ways of his past. Ever go somewhere you shouldn't go? Have you ever gone somewhere as a Christian that you know you shouldn't go? Have you ever seen something that you knew you shouldn't look at? Have you ever been on your computer and something pops up that you shouldn't look at and you stayed a little too long before you hit delete or before you closed down? Don't go there. Like a dog returning to his own vomit. Oh, look at that dog. That's a smart dog. You see him catch that stick. You see him go do this. You see him. Then you see this and you ain't that smart. Look at him. He goes right back to his own ways. As Christians, we got to be careful that we don't turn back to our ways. Next, the way of the sluggard, verse 13, we turn from the fool to the slothful. The slothful is someone who is generally lazy and doing as little as possible. He will make up excuses for not doing what needs to be done. I guess any excuse is as good as the next. How many times have we ourselves made up excuses not to show up for worship, not to show up for some church activity, not to show up for a lectureship or a gospel meeting, or a reason not to go on a mission trip? Oh, that's too far. I can't go. I'm too old to go over there. I can't do that. Or to teach a Bible class or anything like that. Perhaps the slothful man is in the mirror. We have to be careful. The meddlesome, it goes from the slothful to the talebearer to the meddlesome. The meddlesome person is indeed sad that so many believe that spreading gospel is sweet to the hearer, refreshing to the teller, and harmless to the one being told. Yet for all three, there's a consequence. For the hearer, he now knows something that he didn't need to hear in the first place about someone that profits him none. And for the teller, he's losing credibility because he just spread something that was told to him in confidence. And for the person who's been told about, whether right or wrong, he's been slandered. A flattering tongue can easily hide the abominations of the heart. We must be careful not to fall prey to the flattery. One approaches to give you a hug only with the intention of sticking a knife in your back. We have to see through that. We have to watch out and be careful. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Luke 22 and verse 48. There are those we call fair weather friends whose friendship is only superficial. Then there are those with a deliberate intent to deceive and to gain advantage. Verse 26 says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. You ever have somebody talk to you and tell you something and you say, man, he seems like a good guy, but there's something about him that just don't feel right. You ever meet one of those people that you think, he's doing me a favor. He seems like he's doing me a good deed, but there's something that just don't feel right. With all the things going on in the world today, politically and religiously, it is sometimes hard to make the rational decisions based on the information we're given. These two chapters of Proverbs give us a great insight as to what God expects, not only of Christians. We often look at it and say, God, this was written in Proverbs. This is what God expects from mankind. Those people on the streets that are not Christians, they're expected to live like this. They're actually expected to become Christians. It is their choice. But it is our responsibility to take the gospel to them. Foolishness and lazy behavior are condemned, while the wise and industrious are challenged and encouraged to continue to walk the straight and narrow. This includes taking a stand for what is right.